morning, everyone. We had to deal with that squeak. I don't need competition. Right? Some churches have a church mouse. We have a church squeaky fan.
I think we have some church mice, too. All right. If you need a Bible this morning, there's one in the back. Feel free to grab it. If you don't have one, you can keep it and take it with you. So we are in Acts chapter 22. Remember the story, right? So far, Paul really wanted to get back to Jerusalem. There was a prophetic word speaking, hey, this is what's going to happen to you. He received that word twice. He still went anyway because that was his mission. That was his call to the Lord. What a great lesson that we have from that. Sometimes when we're called to do something from the Lord, it's not always easy. It's not always comfortable, right? And we saw that last week, that that prophetic word came true. Paul knew it was going to happen, and we saw that he was beaten up pretty bad, right? He was taken up, taken into the barracks, and he couldn't even climb the stairs by himself. He had to be carried by the soldiers. They had intended to kill him. So that's pretty rough, right? Did you ask yourself that question? If I were to be called by the Lord to do such a thing, would I be able to do it? Do I have strong enough conviction in my heart, knowing in response what the Lord has done for me, that I would be willing to go to that place of uncomfort and even to that place of pain? And we're going to see today as we turn into chapter 22 just how Paul arrived to that point. And I'll tip it off with a little bit of hint for you. You're not any different. This conversion of Paul is the same thing that happened to you, right? So if you're struggling with answering that question from last week, would I be able to stand strong for my faith in Jesus? And it may be dependent upon you fully receiving, fully understanding the gospel. Because when you fully understand what it is, at the cost of what it came at, and what God really has done for you, well, then you're able to endure the trials and tribulations of this life. And I don't think anybody here in this room can disagree. There's a lot of trials and tribulations. There's a lot of questions as to why. There's a lot of, hey, this is unfair. Now, if you've been following along ever since we started the Watchmen series and we started talking about, hey, even through Romans, that it is a fallen world. We're dealing with fallen people, right? And we have to understand. So, you know what? When you're dealing with something that's unfallen or not saved or unfallen, that doesn't make sense. But if you're dealing with something that's fallen, whether it be a person or the world, meaning the body, the condition of the earth, all those things, then you understand who you're dealing with. And that way you can tolerate it a little bit more, right? It goes back to that whole saying, you can't be mad at a snake for being a snake. You can't be mad at an unsaved person for acting unsaved. That's just who they are. That's their nature. And once we understand that, then we can deal with that person appropriately. And then how do we do spiritual battle? Well, let's get more legislative action towards them. Let's get more rules on the books. Let's tell them how bad they are. Is that what you do? That doesn't solve anything, right? And that's what we think sometimes spiritual warfare is. Let's go march in front of a clinic. Let's go protest. Let's go do... Now, these things I'm not saying are bad, but is it really solving the problem? The answer is no. How do you do true spiritual warfare? Well, we're going to see. You give them the gospel. That's exactly what Paul does. All of this is now that we've been talking about in weeks prior is going to be lived out through the example of Paul. So check this out, chapter 22, verse 1. Remember, he's saying in the Hebrew language, Brethren and fathers, hear my defense before you now. And when they heard that he had spoke to them in the Hebrew language, they kept all the more silent. And he said, I am indeed a Jew, born in Tarsus, Cilicia. But I was brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of our father's law. I was zealous towards God, as you are today. I persecuted this way, meaning the church, to the death, binding and delivering into prison both men and women. as also the high priest bears me witness, and all the council of the elders, from whom I also received letters to the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring in chains even those who were there to Jerusalem to be punished. Now it happened, as I journeyed, I came near Damascus. At about noon, suddenly a great light from heaven shone around me. And I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" So I answered, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said to me, "I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting." And those who were with me indeed saw the light and were afraid, but they did not hear the voice of him who spoke to me. And so I said, "What shall I do, Lord?" And he said to me, "Arise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all things which are appointed for you to do." And since I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of those who were with me, I came into Damascus. And a certain Ananias, a devout man, according to the law, having a good testimony with all the Jews who dwelt there, came to me and stood and said to me, "Brother Saul, receive your sight." And about the same hour I looked up at him, and he said, "The God of your fathers has chosen you that you should know his will and see the just one and hear the voice of his mouth. For you will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. And now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Now it happened when I returned to Jerusalem, I was praying in the temple, that I was in a trance, and I saw him saying to me, "Make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, for they will not receive your testimony concerning me." And so I said, "Lord, they know that in every synagogue I imprisoned and beat those who believe on you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by consenting to his death and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him." And he said to me, "Depart, for I will send you far away from here to the Gentiles." And they listened to him until this word. And then they raised their voices and said, "Away with such a fellow from the earth, for he is not fit to live." Then as they cried out and tore off their clothes and threw dust into the air, the commander ordered him to be brought into the barracks. And he said that he should be examined under scourging so that he might know why they shouted so against him. And as they bound him with thongs, Paul said to the centurion who stood by, "Is it lawful for you to scourge a man who is a Roman and uncondemned?" When the centurion heard that, he went and told the commander, saying, "Take care what you do, for this man is a Roman." And then the commander came and said to him, "Tell me, are you a Roman?" And he said, "Yes." And the commander answered, "With a large sum of money, I obtained this citizenship." But Paul said, "I was born a citizen." And then immediately those who were about to examine him withdrew from him. And the commander was also afraid after he found out that he was a Roman, because he bound him. The next day, because he wanted to know for certain why he was accused by the Jews, he released him from his bonds. And the commander and the chief priest and all their council appeared and brought Paul down and set him before them. All right, so we've got a lot going on here. We're not going to get through the whole chapter. We're not going to get all the way through it. But there's five things that happen here within this section. First of all, we see Paul's great love for his people. Okay, now that's important to understand, because Paul could have very well said, "You know what, I'm not going to go to Jerusalem, I'm not going to have any part of this, I'm not going to speak to the people." What was Paul doing in his speech? He was giving his what? Testimony. And he was ultimately, from his testimony, going to go into the gospel because he understood that that's really the only true spiritual battle that he can partake in. That's the only thing that would help these people out. Right? Good advice, good counsel, good things like that. Yeah, they don't really help people ultimately in the end. You see, you have to be given the gospel. You have to be transformed. That's really what matters. There's temporary fixes and there's eternal fixes. And that's what we hang on to, right, within our salvation. We understand that even though we're saved, it doesn't mean that everything's going to be great. But we have hope for the things, what? Not seen. The things that we hope will happen. Our eyes are set on the eternal prize for which the Bible says will come. Now, maybe you're sitting there going, well, I'm not sure about that. How do I know? What if at the end of the road I get there and it's not there? So, you know, there's a great way that you can think about this for a moment, okay? You can live as if there is a God, and at the end of your life, if there isn't, have you really done anything wrong? Have you had still a pretty good life? You treated people decent, you did the right things, right? Would you rather have that scenario and maybe there is a God? Or versus, hey, I'm just going to live like I'm going to live, and if there is a God, then great, and if not, then hey, whatever, I had a great life. The problem is if the end is true and there is a God, there's no do-overs. So I would rather live the best life that I can as if there is a God, because if there is, then great, versus the other side of that. That's a good way to look at it, right? But we know, if we have faith in saying that prayer to a Messiah that nobody here has seen, right, that we only believe because of this book, we only believe because of our experiences that we've had in life, that's what we believe in, right? So if we believe that portion of it, then we must believe in the promises that are also contained within that book. And remember doubting Thomas? When Jesus reappeared and he says, you know what, show me your hands. Because he was still kind of on the fence, right? Show me your hands, right? He must have been from Missouri, the show me state. Show me. And he says, you know what? Blessed are those who have not seen and still believe. Right? Now, there may be a point in your life where you're like, gosh, you know what? I'm really struggling with this faith thing, and God, I need you to show me something. And if you get to that point, I want you to look back in your life, because you know what? He's left breadcrumbs all along the way. Right? Remember, he speaks in that still small voice. He speaks in that still small voice. And if you honestly look back at your life, you'll see the footprints of God alongside you. You got to look for him, though. But just remember those words, right? If you believe when you say that prayer that I am saved, then you got to believe in the promises of the eternal life. There's no difference. Faith is faith. Sometimes we have big faith, right? We like, oh my gosh, yes, I believe that if I died today, I would go to heaven. We believe that, right? But then when it comes to like, you know, hey, I got a, you know, potential job, or got a headache, or got a sickness, or, you know, I'm not sure if I believe God in that, but boy, I sure believe I'm going to heaven. If he can give you, let's just say this, if he can give you $1 million, that's not even a lot of money these days, right? But if he can give you $1 million, is he also able to give you a five? That should be obvious, right? If he is that rich and he is able to give you $1 billion, is he also able to give you a 10? The answer is, so we're believing him in this ultimate thing of salvation. That's equivalent. Actually, it's more than equivalent of any financial sum. But then we don't believe in the little things. Faith is faith. Faith is faith. Now, but I tried that faith thing and God didn't answer. Oh, yes, he did. He just told you no. He just said, no. Nah. You know, in the words of that great theologian, Garth Brooks, thank God for unanswered prayers. Kidding, by the way, but seriously, you know, if God says no, it's because he's got a better purpose for you. Right? It's like your kids. Can I have ice cream for breakfast? No, you're just a big meanie. If you loved me, no, it's not good for you. Right? Besides that, I ate it all. But check this out. He has a great love for his people. We see that in verses 1 and 2. We're going to talk about that. Then we're going to see that he recalled his former life. And every single one in this room has a former life. Then we're going to take a look at his conversion. And that's probably where we're going to end today. And then next week, we're going to look at what he does from there. And every single believer, every single person in this room has a similar path. Don't think, oh, that's the great Paul. Because you have the same, it's the same process. Our journey's different, right? Our roads are different. But it's the same road. And ultimately, it leads to the same destination. So let's check it out. He starts off and he says, "Brethren and fathers, hear my defense before you now." And when they heard that he spoke to them in Hebrew, they kept silent all the more. Now, this has got to be very confusing to them, right? Because now he's talking to them personally, right? The Hebrew language, they spoke both languages there. But when you talk to somebody in Hebrew, it was kind of like, hey, this is our family language, right? The Hebrew language was the language that was given to the chosen people by God. And so he's saying, hey, I'm not speaking to you above you or authoritative over you. I'm speaking as a brother, as a family member. It's important to see. He has such love for his people. He would want to speak to them. Why would he want to speak to them? Right? They're crying for his death. Why would he want to plead to them? If somebody's crying for your death, for your persecution, do you want to talk to them? Let me just see if I could talk some sense into them. Is that what Paul's saying to them? Why would you want to do that? Wouldn't you just want to keep quiet or just like, I'm not going to engage in those people. I'm going to get as far away as I can from those people. You see, I had somebody once tell me, after being hurt severely from a pastor, and he said, I'll never love another pastor again. I'll never put myself out there. And I said, well, if you do that, then you don't really truly love people. Because if you truly love somebody, you're putting out there the vulnerability, the willingness to be hurt again. If you hold reservation back, then you truly aren't loving somebody. You see that picture with Paul? He held nothing back, right? He was like, hey, I'm going to be careful what I say because it could and probably will be used against me. Paul didn't say that. Now, understanding that there's wisdom in what you say to the snake, right? But if you're sharing a testimony, and if you look at what Paul did, he just simply shared his testimony, right? He didn't step out of line on anything. But you see where Paul's coming from? He wanted to speak to them. He wanted to show them and not the soldiers. Could he have? The soldiers were really the ones that were going to protect him. He could have turned to the soldiers and started off with that whole thing. Hey, I'm a Roman. What are you doing? Protect me. Could he have not done that? Yeah. The soldiers were protecting him to begin with. He didn't plead, protect me, soldiers. He says, I'm going to speak to the people. Hold on. Let me speak to them. That shows great love for him. And he loved his people. And what did he want to do with his people? He wanted to share the gospel. Right? He did that. Very simply, Paul was facing death to try to save as many people as he could. It didn't matter to him. Are you willing to die for the sake of somebody's salvation? Now, that's a tough question, isn't it? That's a tough question. Are you willing? If somebody had a gun to your head and said, "Are you a believer in Jesus Christ?" what would your answer be? Depending on whether you lived or died on your answer. Right? Can you imagine being a young high school student being asked that question with a gun to your head? That's exactly what happened in Columbine. Did you know that? Some of those kids were braver than some of the adults in this room. And how do you get there? How do you get there, church? It's by knowing what God did for you. Right? We're going. That was a leading question. So he begins to address the crowd, and he remembered the guys were attacking him, crying out for his blood, trying to get the conviction of Paul. Ultimately they wouldn't even receive him. They're like, this guy's not even fit to live on this earth. Get rid of him. Now, in his defense, notice verse 1, he says, "Hear my defense before you," and then recalling what I read to you and what you read along with me, did he rebuke them for what they were doing? Not once. Not once. Did he? Nope. He didn't use that at all. He's appealing to them with the closest possible relationship that he can with those words of brothers and fathers. He sent them. Now, from there, he's going to go into his testimony, his past life. Now, sometimes we talk to people and we ask them about their past, and they're like, you know what? I'm not going to talk about it. I don't want to remember that. And there might be some things in your past that you don't want to remember. Maybe you had done some pretty bad things. Okay? But there might be a little bit of wisdom to that, but there's also a problem with that. All throughout the Bible, especially the New Testament, God says, or the apostle says, or even especially Paul, he says, "I once was, but now I'm different." There's been a change, a transformation, and there's power in that. In Revelation, it says, their testimony, and nobody can take away your testimony. If somebody comes up to me and says, "You know what, God did this, and I was a really bad person, and God saved me, and now I'm a really good person," I'm not going to sit there and go, "No, that's not true. That didn't happen. Can I say that? Was I there to experience that? Was I there to know that?" And even if I did say that to you, right? I mean, we all know how bad Jason was growing up. Oh, man. But if I sit there and said, "No, Jason, that wasn't really you," Jason would be like, "Okay, whatever, it was, but I don't have to sit here and convince you of that." Nobody could take that away from him, right? Because he knows. You know. You know what you were. You know what you still are. You know the thoughts that you had. You know the things that you had done. And maybe there's somebody in the room that wasn't as bad, right? And that's one of the dangers of the good old boy mentality. And that's why I say the hardest ministry is in the Midwest. It's in areas just like ours. Because there's some good people out here. Good folks, right? That know right from wrong, but they don't know Jesus. And they don't think they need to know Jesus because they think, "Hey, pretty good. I live a pretty good life, right? I'm not like those guys. I don't do those things." But as we went through Romans, what was the big thing that he pointed out? There are none righteous. No, not one. It doesn't matter. You have to have that transformation from the nature of Adam, right, into the nature of Christ. You have to have that happen. So, Paul's former life, this had been about 25 years since this happened, the road to Damascus. It's been 25 years, and he's speaking to this group. Now, there's probably some out there in that group that would have known this story, that may have been around, but 25 years, there's a lot of transition. Think of the little kids that were like 5 or whatever. They're now 30 years old. They wouldn't have known Paul's story. They probably wouldn't even have known who he was. Who is this guy? So understand, 25 years is a nice little chunk of time there, and many in the crowd wouldn't have had any idea. So he starts off with his roots. He says, guess what? I'm a Jew. I'm not a foreigner. I am a Jew. But not only that, I was born a Jew, and not only that, I was a Pharisee. Did you know Paul was a Pharisee? Which is a very devout Jew. Very devout. Even though he was born in Tarsus, right? It says that. I was indeed a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, right? That's kind of over there by Rome, there, Italy. But I was brought up in this city. So I was brought up in Jerusalem at the feet of one of the greatest teachers of Israel's history. Everybody would have known him. He was Paul's personal student, one of the strictest teachers of the law. And Paul was indeed a Pharisee. Now, what is a Pharisee? It's a very small sect, S-E-C-T, of men who totally dedicated their lives to nothing but living out the law. And they knew it, man. They had every little comma, every little jot or tittle, as you would say, figured out to a very legalistic degree. They got consumed by the law. They got consumed by keeping the law. That's who he was. And he was very zealous towards God. Check it out. It says, I was zealous towards God, just like you are today. I'm as zealous, if not even more zealous, than any of the Jews. That's who Paul was. If anyone was to be questioned, it wasn't Paul. He could probably turn that whole, I keep the law better than you. I know the law better than you. This is an important note, because what is Paul saying? Paul is saying that he did not forsake his Jewish tradition. He did not forsake his Jewish roots, the customs, the practices of the Mosaic Law. He didn't forsake it. And as we read through the Acts of Paul, if you will, through the letters that we've read so far, did he ever violate the Mosaic Law? Do you know what the answer is? No. But Paul said, who was Paul talking to? Gentiles. Paul was never telling a Gentile to become a Jew. Never said that. In fact, we covered that last week, right, when he was falsely accused of doing such a thing. If you need a reminder of that, go back and read it, 21. And they said, hey, Paul, to prove this, why don't you go through this cleansing process? And he said, okay, I did it. And through the end of the cleansing process is where he arrives right now. When he came out of the temple of that, right, that's when the mob was there. And they falsely accused him of bringing in a Gentile because they all shaved their heads. And he's like, they couldn't recognize anybody. So he said, I never did that. I never forsook the practice or the customs of the law, not personally. He kept it just as much as the people he was speaking to, even to that day. But he didn't keep it to the point of salvation, right? He had that transition. Very important teeter-totter to ride, right? It's either law-keeping or it's faith in Jesus. Can I ride the middle? Well, we've talked about that numerous times. Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandment, right? We talked about that last week. How do you arrive at that fork in the road with a decision of, do I sin or do I not sin? Ask that question, do I love God more than this sin? It sort of boils down to. And if I say I love God more, then you're keeping the commandments. Did you know that? But the motivation was what? Love. Not to get a better status or a better heaven rating. Not to move up in the stats. Not to earn favor from God. We don't do those things. We don't keep the law to earn favor from God. We do so because we choose to. Because we love Him. But it has nothing to do with your salvation. And so Paul understood that, and he is a perfect picture of keeping the law. Now, some people still today want to try to ride both ponies. They want to try to keep the law, and they think they're so good in it because they, you know, and then they become self-righteous, and then they become the law-keeping police. Hey, you don't have a covering on your head. You better get one on there. Your relationship with God would be closer. Hey, we better start coming to church on Saturday because that's the real Sabbath. Right? Hey, we need to stop eating pork, bacon. We need to do that because you're going to get more favor from God. Right? Most of those people who are like that are super heavy on the law. And I guarantee you, Paul would probably outshine even them. So if you want to measure up to something, there you go. But Paul had the balance, right? Paul knew where his salvation came from. Came from God alone. Amen. Right? Even when he says, hey, I didn't baptize anybody. All I know is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. End of story. Let's go. Got to remember his audience. Who he's speaking to. Very, very, very important. So then he goes on and he says, hey, guess what? Verse 4, I persecuted this way. That is another word for the cult of Christianity. You could call it a cult at that time because it was against the Jewish religion. So it was technically a Jewish cult. Okay? And that's what they called it, the way. Jesus said what? I am the truth, the way. I'm the way. Right? It was called the way because that's the way to the Father. So he's saying right now, I persecuted the church. I persecuted the church to what? Death. He wasn't making fun of them. He wasn't, you know, walking up to a Christian and, you know, thumping his finger into their chest. He wasn't, you know, canceling them. No, he was killing them. Not personally, but he was leading to their death. He was imprisoning them. He delivered them into prison. Now, it's a good thing, but Paul is like, hey, I chose both. I wasn't sexist, right? I didn't just throw the men in there. I threw the women in there too. I was throwing everybody in jail. Right? No partiality with me. And remember when this all happened 25 years ago? Remember the reservation of the church when they found out Paul was now a Christian? And they're like, oh no. Right? Something don't smell right. He's just getting in. That's the kind of person he was. Verse 5, and also the high priest at the time would bear witness. Remember when he went to Damascus? His intent was to imprison the believers in Damascus, and he had letters for their capture. He had warrants for their arrest, you can say, in his hands. So the high priest gave him the letters, okay, from the council of the elders, and he's on his way to Damascus to bring in chains even those who were there to Jerusalem to be punished. Now, guys, I want to pause right here for a second because I want to talk about this. Sometimes when people go outside of tradition, this is how we act. Think about it for a moment. If someone were to propose something different than what we're used to within the church, you can't do that. What if I were to say, hey, we're not going to have this pulpit anymore. We're not going to have chairs anymore. We're all going to sit on the floor Indian style. You can't do that. That's against the Word of God. And I'm like, where's it at? Because, you know, I'm pretty sure 2,000 years ago they had nice, cushy, pink chairs. Pretty sure. They had fans on. They had air conditioning. They had coffee in the back. They had bread downstairs. I'm pretty sure they had all that stuff. Pretty sure they had a boisterous youth ministry, children's ministry, singles ministry, elderly ministry. You name it. There's a ministry for everything, right? Pretty sure they had all that. I don't read that in the Bible. But yet, if you push against that, people will call you a false teacher. They'll call you a false. You can't go to that church. They don't have coffee in the back. They're not really believers. You know why we keep coffee in the back? Hopefully to keep you guys awake. No, now, understand, we want a comfortable environment. But you know, sometimes too, when we have a comfortable environment and we're worried about you're comfortable, we create comfortable Christians. Did Paul sound like a comfortable Christian? What do you mean I'm supposed to go get beat? I'm supposed to put on chains? What do you mean? We won't even pray in a restaurant because we're afraid that somebody might say something about us or give us a dirty, nasty look. You ever thought that? Come on now, be honest. I'm not going to go talk to my neighbor. Man, they might think I'm crazy. I got to keep the peace. I'm not going to talk about religion at the family meetings because, you know, I'm going to keep the peace. Interesting question. Comfortable Christian. Paul is saying, you know what? I ain't like that. Nope. I was so zealous for these people, I wanted to throw them into prison. That's who I was. I was just like you. I was just like you. That's what he's telling them. I was just like you. In fact, I was probably even more than you are today. More zealous. And then in verse 6, something happens. Now, I want you to understand this too. Because I have been told this so many times in my life when I'm talking to people. They'll say, you know what? God will never accept me because of what I've done in my past. That's a hard thing for people to let go. I've had lots of conversations with that. Do you think they lived a life like Paul? Persecuting the church? Imprisoning them? Doing these things? Do you think his past life disqualified him from the call of God? What would you say? Well, obviously no. So now let me ask you. Does that mean your past life has disqualified you from the call of God? The answer is no. Now we say that with our mouth, but do we feel that with our hearts? One of the hardest things, and people love this analogy, what if you got to heaven and you saw the worstest person in the history of man standing there? How would you react? That's not fair. There's parables about that, by the way. And you put whoever you want on the list. Now, I'm not saying that that's the case, but I'm just asking the question. You know what's interesting? I don't know who you're thinking of your mind, right? Maybe it's Hitler, maybe it's Saddam Hussein, maybe it's, you know, the guy that molested your kids. I don't know who it is, right? But there was a person even worse than all of those people, and his name was Nebuchadnezzar. You read what he did, and there's indication in there that he became a believer. Just saying. I think when you get to heaven, you're going to be shocked who's there and who's not. You'll be looking around going, where's that guy, man? That guy was a super saint. Where is he? Where he's at, right? Marco. Yeah. Wow, that came from way down there. I think you're going to be surprised. Because as people, we can fake some pretty good things. And God looks at what? The heart. And that's why we never, or we're careful, I should say, of judging the outward works of a man. Do the outward works reveal the inward heart? Yeah, sure they do, but you never know till the end. You never know till the end. And I've been with people as they're taking their last breath and say, I surrender my life to God. And I guarantee you, everything's been erased. Think of the thief on the cross, right? If it happened for him, can it happen for everybody else? Absolutely. And even if you're not hearing those words, even if somebody's by themselves, you don't know what goes on. Who does the saving? God. Do you need to be present? Nope. Do I need to be present? Because that's what some of you guys think. The pastor needs to be there. No, I don't. I don't save anybody. God saves them. And I can introduce them to that God just like you can. Continuing on, he shares this part of his life, this fervency, this hostility against Christianity. But then he has this conversion. He claims to be saved by who? Just I made the point, God. Who saved Paul? Who saved him? God. Was there anybody else there? I mean, the people leading him, but they had no clue what was going on. So Paul was claiming to have been saved by the Lord himself, by a personal confrontation with him. Now, that's step one of how this process works. So you can fill in the blanks. Okay? There's going to be a point in your life where you are going to be confronted by the Lord. And I don't mean in a hostile way, but you're going to have a presentation of the Lord where you have to come to terms, where you either have to receive it or reject it. But you're going to have that point of confrontation with God. God's going to say, here I am. Maybe it's through the word. Maybe it's through the spoken voice of somebody that you're talking to or that you're hearing from. Maybe it's just that feeling inside you. When the Lord says, hey, now is the time. But there's going to be that confrontation. I want you to think about back in your life when that happened. When did that happen? Because you should know. There should be a fence post or a monument marker in your life story that says at this point, this happened. This happened. I received the Lord here. Now, I'm not saying you got to know the date, the time, the hour, right? But you know the moment. That's going to be critical to you because the enemy is going to challenge you on that. Your fleshly mind will begin to ask you, did you really? Are you really saved? And you're going to have to look back at that monument, just like when they crossed over the Jordan, they put up 12 stones, right? That was a marker, that was a monument to remember what the Lord had done. It had saved them out of Egypt. You need to put 12 stones up in your life to say, at this point, it happened. Now, some of us are like, well, it happened when I was like 5. And I'm like, great. But you know what? There's still going to be a point where you have a different mind from a 5-year-old. And it's going to be like, oh, okay, I get it now. That is your mile marker. Because did you know you can be emotionally duped? It's one of my problems I have with big crusades. Not that they're bad, I'm just saying, I'm speaking personally to you, okay? Speaking, this is not thus saith the Lord, I'm just saying, this is Bill's opinion. That I can have a stadium full of people with the right kind of music, the right kind of speakers that can emotionally work people up. Now, do people get saved from there? Absolutely. I'm not denying that, but I'm just saying we have to be careful because there's an emotional hook. And then when that altar call happens and everybody's going and you're like, well, I'm going too because I'm emotionally worked up. You're not saved by emotion. You're saved here. Now, maybe that happened to you, but then the mental portion came later, 5, 6, 10 years later, and you're like, oh, I get it now. I would say that's the time when you're saved, right? Because what does it say? When you confess with your mouth and what? Believe in your heart. Now, heart, we get confused with that word because we think, oh, it's emotion. It's emotion. I've used this example many, 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 many times. How many of you felt like coming to church today? Oh, no hands went up. Wow. Dennis, we need to fix the coffee situation. Need to make them more comfortable. How many did not feel like coming to church today? This is the audience participation part of today's program. Maybe nobody's in this church today. Maybe I'm dreaming this. But you know in your heart, right? So let me just ask you, even though you didn't feel like coming to church today, why did you come? Because you chose to. It was an act of love. That tells you you're saved, right? If you simply came because you were hoping they were going to play that song, or you're hoping they were going to bust out the good Panera bread, the one with all the fruit and stuff on it, or you were hoping that you were going to see somebody there, or you were hoping, you know, or your spouse drug you here, right? That's an emotional response. Paul says, when I feel like doing it, I have a reward. But when I don't feel like doing it, I have been entrusted with a stewardship and I still show up. I still show up. Right? There's a difference there. So we have to be careful and we have to understand. Salvation, when it says of the heart, right, it's talking about the cardia, the whole makeup of man. Your feelings, yes, but also your intellect. How can the Bible say that you should know that you're saved from emotion? You can't, because your emotions change all the time. They're up and down like a roller coaster. Now, as we mature in Christ, right, those hills become a little less. And then still some days we're like, whoa, that was a big one. But as you mature in Christ and as you mature in knowing that you're saved and knowing why you're saved, this is why the book of Romans is so important to understand, to get a grip on, to see what it's talking about. Because it will tell you in your mind why you're saved so that you can comprehend salvation instead of just feeling salvation. And when you start to comprehend it, let me tell you, that's when you grow as a Christian. If you never get off the milk, right? You're being tossed and fro every wind of doctrine. Every wind. You're not stable. You're not built upon the rock. And what is the rock today, church? The Word. Maybe you're saying, well, Jesus is the rock. Yeah, and Jesus says, I am the what? The Word. You got to know this, guys. If you're tired of being tossed to and fro by your emotions, I would challenge you and I would say, get into the Word. That is your foundation. That is the rock on which you stand on. That is the lamp unto your feet. That is the sword that is able to discern between those thoughts and those emotions. Oh, that's biblical. Did you know that? The sword is able to discern. The Word is able to discern. So you're getting worked up in your emotions, right? You better be flipping through that Bible to find out whether it's true or not. That's one of the things we do as elders. Did you know that? When somebody says something to me about something, well, we should start doing that. I'll be like, where's that in the Bible? Show it to me in the early church. Well, our other church used to, I don't care what your other church used to do. Show it to me in the Bible. We're followers of this Bible, not followers of another church. Right? That's where I stand. Ask the guys. I call them out all the time with that. Show me. I'm from Missouri too, not really. I am from the South. Yeah. Pueblo. I had one guy. He's from La Junta. You know where La Junta is? It's like east of Pueblo. And I tell everybody, it's like, I'm from the armpit of Colorado. And they're like, no, La Junta's definitely armpit. All right, continuing on. But we see these things. So he's, I don't know if we're going to get through it today. We're already going long, but that's okay. That's why we got sugar back there and coffee. Keep you awake. Check this out. This is interesting. Paul says, it's noon, the height of day. The height of day. When this happens. And in the height of day, he describes a what? A great light. This light was greater than the sun. Oh, Pam picked up on that. Isn't that cool? That is cool. This light even outshone the sun. Wow. That's just a little thing in there. But it shone around him and he fell to the ground. I mean, could you imagine? Especially in that day and age, because they didn't have LED lighting. They didn't have the cool technology. So you're in the middle of this road, in the middle of nowhere, and this spotlight comes on. In that mindset, I think even in today's mindset, we would be like overwhelmed. Overwhelmed. And that's what got Paul's attention. An unexplainable, supernatural event happened with him. And it caused him, verse 7, to fall to the ground, and he hears a voice. And it says, Saul, Saul, right? Whenever there's the double, he's trying to get his attention. You know, like today, we'd call somebody by their first, middle, and last name. You know, when your mom called you by your full name, you knew, I better pay attention, right? I better pay attention. Kind of same concept, right? Saul, Saul. And he says something interesting. He says, why are you persecuting the church? Oh, that's not what it says in yours? Oh. This voice says, why are you persecuting me? Paul's like, I ain't persecuting you. I'm persecuting the church. Important to see. You see, sometimes when we're persecuted, right, we take it personally. But understand God's perspective. Understand Jesus' perspective. When you're being persecuted, he takes it personally. That's why Jesus says what? Vengeance is whose? Mine. And we all know what Revelation says. And if you don't think that Revelation is going to be a bad thing, it's going to be a bad thing, because that's all of that restraint, right? Think of a dam. Think of the Hoover Dam. If it were just a blow open, look at the destruction and the devastation of all that water being released. Right now, it's being retained. It's being withheld, yes? And that's what's happening right now. So when you get mad and you're like, God, do something. Oh, he's going to do something. But you know what? He wants to make sure you're out of the way. Right? He doesn't want you in the path of that destruction. And that's why we have the rapture of the church. Because when that happens, boom, when he who restrains, when he who is the dam restrains, and that is the role of the Holy Spirit embodied within the church, when that role is taken away, I'm not talking the Holy Spirit's not taken away, I'm talking about the embodiment of the church with the Holy Spirit. When he who hinders is taken out of the way, boom, it's going to happen. You can also think of the flood, Genesis chapter 6. Right? He protected the eight. Yes? He's going to protect the church. He's going to protect them. And that's when it goes. So you know what? When you're sitting there getting all worked up about that unfair thing that happened to you, and you're thinking what you can do, I get caught in this. I'll be honest with you. Somebody does me wrong, and I start role-playing in my mind. Oh, if I could do this, and I could do this. Right? Not my job. That's hard. Isn't that hard? That's hard. Now you can know that vengeance is going to come to him, just like Paul knew, and you could do what, church? If you really love them, you would give them not a piece of your mind. You would give them the gospel. Because if you really love them, you don't want them in that path of that destruction either. You don't want them around when that dam breaks, when that fury is released. We'll continue on in verse 8. He says, "So I answered, 'Who are you, Lord?'" He acknowledges this. He says, "Who are you?" And you know what he says? He says, "I am Jesus of Nazareth." He clearly says it. The words of Nazareth are mentioned in this event. It's Jesus saying that the one, the Nazarene, which, by the way, Paul would have known because the Messiah was to come from where? Nazareth. Jesus just told Paul, he says, "The prophecy came true and I am he and you missed the boat." And he's like, "Oh, wow. I am Jesus of Nazareth." Right? That's calling him out exactly. Were there other Jesuses around in that day? Yeah. It was a common name, you know, like John. Right? Actually, the name is Yeshua. Okay? There were other Yeshuas around. But he says, "You know what? I am Jesus of Nazareth." Particularly. And then again, he follows it up. He says, "Whom you are persecuting." Paul's like, I never even met you. But you're persecuting the church, so therefore you're persecuting me. So there's a double mention in verse 7 and 8 about that. That when you are persecuted, Jesus takes it personally. All right. So, we're going to kind of stop right there for today. But I want you to understand something, that Paul had transitioned from the former life, just like you and I had. Okay, he had a personal heritage. We have to learn to let go of those things. Paul was great and zealous in persecuting the church, right? He was praised for that. These things all are the same that happened to the believer. And I want you to hang on to this because it's going to continue on. From there, we're going to get the call of Paul. And even though Paul gets called, it's the same thing's going to happen to you. You have a calling too. These 5 points that we're covering here within Acts chapter 22 in Paul's life are the same 5 points for you. Same thing. Every believer must know and must see and hear from Jesus. And that's that fence post that I was talking about. That's that 12 stones. That's that mile marker. Have you seen, have you known, and did you hear the voice? That's what it's all about. And if you have, then that is the life that you live. It's done by faith. And then we continue on to see what we do with those things, right? Then we're baptized, whatever. And then we go. You must first understand that God's will, that His person, His salvation, His sanctification, His mysteries, His revelation, His commandments are all of the will of God. Understand that. And then you must see Jesus as the Messiah, the one from Nazareth. He is the one, the sinless one, the righteous one. No one comes to the Father except through Him. He is the Son of God who takes away the sins of the world. He is the Lamb of God who removes the sins. Right? All of these things point to Him. You must hear that voice. You must know that voice personally. You must fellowship with Him through prayer and through reading your Bible. And wasn't that great this morning? What a great idea, Dennis. Hey, let's have everybody just quickly pray for each other. I'm a little nervous about that. I'm like, oh my gosh, that's not going to happen. People are going to be like, you know? Or what they'll do is they'll grab their kids. You're praying with me. I ain't praying nobody else. But that didn't happen, did it? Wasn't it cool? Maybe we'll make that a tradition. You know, it's about the culture of the church. We're building culture. Right? Now, when we do it next week, don't go to that same person. Go find somebody new. Right? We're a praying church. We're a Bible-believing church. We're a Bible-reading church. Amen? We got to know Him. We got to fellowship with Him. We got to pray, and we got to share with others. That same thing happens. So I'd encourage you, as we go through this week, okay? I want you to read over and over and over again this chapter. It's hard at first, but then the more you do it, the more things will start popping out to you. And I want you to put your life in Paul's position, because like I said, the same thing has happened to you, and then you fill in the blanks, okay? But I want you to remember that time where it all came together for you. Maybe it hasn't yet. Maybe it's coming together right now. And if that's the case, then you put your mile marker today. And when things get tough, when the storms, the winds blow, fire falls from the sky, the earth is shaking, and you get into those positions of, my life's falling apart, the world around me is collapsing, I don't know if this is real, you come back to that mile marker and you go, no, I know that I know that I know I know. And at this time, I gave my life to the Lord. And I guarantee you, the enemy cannot reject or refute your testimony. Find that place. And if it's not, if you don't have it there, we'll give you an opportunity to make it today. It's by receiving and hearing the word of the Lord. So join me in prayer. Father God, we thank you for your word. For your word really is the foundation of everything. We know him by our word. And that should be our number one goal as a Christian, to know you more every day. And not just in the good things, but in the suffering, the fellowship of the suffering. Lord, help us not become complacent, comfortable Christians. Because as the world gets tighter around us, as the world gets darker around us, may our light shine even more. May we be a light, even at high noon, to the world around us. Lord, I know that I am saved because I believed that Jesus is my Savior. I believe that He stepped out of eternity and died for my sins. I give him my sins. I repent of my sins. I ask for forgiveness. I fully acknowledge that I am a sinner. I believe that he took my place on the cross for the wages of sin or death. I believe that he died in my place, was placed in the tomb, and on the third day he rose again. I believe that. And I receive him as my Lord and my Savior. And like I said, the Bible says that if you believe that in your heart and confess that with your mouth, which from the belief the confession comes, it says you are saved. Please, church, understand the difference. You're never called to be emotionally a believer. You're called to believe by knowing. I don't feel saved today, but I know that I am. In that moment of sin, in that moment of failure, I don't feel saved, but I know that I am because I asked for forgiveness on this day. And the forgiveness that he gave me was for the past, present, and future. It was once and for all. Jesus on the cross said, it is done. Tetelestai, paid in full. That doesn't mean paid up to whatever date. No, paid in full. Lord, we thank you for that. And we give all this to your name and your glory, Lord. This is your church, Lord. Lead us according to your way. In Jesus' name, amen.